Family camp this year, the theme was to delight in Yahweh. By the way, Yahweh is God's proper name. It's his name. We call him by many titles, the Almighty, so forth, but Yahweh is his proper name. And to delight in him is something that we really need to focus on, delighting in him. It says in Psalm 37:4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. The word, whenever you see, I don't know how many of you got a King James or other versions, but in the King James, I'm not sure about every other version, but every time you see capital L-O-R-D, all caps, that's Yahweh. Okay? Sometimes you'll see capital L, small O-R-D. This is what the translators tried to do when they tried to make a distinction as they wrote the scriptures, because, translating it from Hebrew to English. Greek is even worse, because the only word they have for Lord is Kyrios. So it's the same word for God and Jesus. And a lot of people confuse that. It's always context tells you who's who. But to get back here, it says in verse 4, delight thyself also in Yahweh, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Most folks, when they read this verse, they think about the desires of their heart. That's where I want to focus. But the truth of the matter is, without the first part of the verse, your life's a wreck. You know, just a train wreck needs to be cleaned up. It's delighting in Almighty God, Yahweh. And then he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus Christ said it very similarly. He said, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek anything else, and they'll all be taken away from you. It's just axiomatic. So, learning to delight in him. Now, what I want to do in this morning's sharing is, I'm going to share with you a similar teaching to the first teaching I taught at camp, because I had the privilege of opening at camp. And why? Why should we delight in this God? Now, for some of you, you'd say to me, what? Of course. Well, there was a day when you had no clue who he was, why you should even know him, why you should even talk to him, pray to him. So let's just go through the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about our God and what he wants and what he intended. And then see if by the end of this that you think you should delight in the Almighty. See, it says in Genesis chapter 1, I'm not going to read Genesis chapter 1 and 2 for you, but you can read it. It starts out. And another misnomer when most people come to the scriptures, because they like that second part of that verse in Psalm 37:4. You know, it's about you. Everything's about you, right? That's how all of us came to this. I mean, I came to God, I poured my heart out because I needed deliverance. I needed help. That's how we all start. There's no question about that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's where you start. But that's not where you're supposed to stay. But this teaching is not about you. This is about him. See, the Bible is really not about you. The Bible, from cover to cover, is about what God wanted, what God desired. You will find almost zero churches out there teaching this aspect of what I'm sharing with you today. See, God decided to create the heavens and the earth. And he put everything that's out there, all the vast creation, the stars, all the rest of it, and this planet. And then he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he placed man upon the earth. Why? Because he wanted it that way. Okay? He wanted it. And he gave man dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and everything. Gave him the garden, paradise. No death, no sorrow, no problems. And you know when God decided to give it all to man? Before he was ever formed. This was in his heart. Man didn't deserve anything because he's dirt. But this is what God wanted. See, God wanted a child. He wanted children. And then the reason I can say that is go to Luke chapter 3. It's always good to document what you're saying. First couple of chapters of Genesis, if you'd ever read them, you should. And then look at it for what is he doing? Why is he doing this? It's not because man's so hot, not because man's done anything to deserve it. He did it because he is longing to have a family. That's really the picture that you get. In Luke chapter 3, when I said he wants a family, in verse 38 it says, and this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ going backwards, it says in verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. The first Adam was God's son. Jesus Christ is his only begotten son. I mean born. But the first son was Adam. God wanted a family, and he said, fill the earth. And what was Adam's job? Have kids and teach them to love me. Gets pretty simple. Instead, you know, I think most of you know what happened. I don't know how much time lapsed between the time God gave man everything to the time that he sinned. But the devil got in there, one of God's most perfect creations. His name was Satan, not Lucifer. Lucifer is not the devil's name. That's the name of a king that he's likened unto later on in the book. Satan turned against God, tempted Eve. How did he win that battle? You read it. The devil said, did God really say? And she compromised. She didn't lock it in. She compromised scripture. And she got tricked. And she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we all have. You all know what good is, and you all know what evil is. Before that, the best word that I can come up with to express to us what they had before that day was innocence. It was all there. It was all theirs. All to be enjoyed. There was no guilt, no fear, no anything. It was just bliss. And now you wake up every morning and you have, because of your great grandpappy Adam, not because anybody else, good, and you also know evil. Sometimes much more evil than good. So what did God do in Genesis? Immediately, because man had fallen, he provided a seed. It's called the seed of the woman. It's the first prophecy concerning the Christ, the Messiah, in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We'll start for 14. It says, "And the Lord Yahweh, the Creator," the other second word for God is Elohim, the Creator. "Yahweh the Creator said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above all the beasts, and all the field upon, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee," you, the devil, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's Orientalism. He's going to bruise your head. He will utterly destroy you completely. But you will bruise his heel. You'll kill him. Now, I know that that's a little opaque for us, right? You keep reading the Bible, it gets less opaque as time goes by. That's the point. Didn't get that real clear? Good. Keep reading. That's. But Adam and Eve got it. They got this. They understood it. Because in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain," the first man, "and said, I have gotten the man from Yahweh." I have gotten that seed. She thought this was it. First guy born. If God makes you a promise, wouldn't you think it's coming really soon? Well, she was just wrong, again. Nothing wrong with being wrong. It happens to us quite often, doesn't it? Point is, it's going to happen. It's going to happen when it's supposed to happen. But it's going to happen, and it did. The angel came to Mary, right? But I'm getting ahead of myself by quite a bit. What did God do here? Picture it. God wanted a planet. He wants man on the planet. And he wanted children. And they screwed it up. But he is not going to be denied what he wants. Me, I would have scratched the whole thing. Let's try again. But that's not the God of the Scriptures. He is just. He is holy. He is orderly. But he is going to get what he wants. We are on plan B. Now, every man from this point forward is going to have the opportunity, just like Adam and Eve. Every single one of you that has been born under the curse of Adam is going to have the opportunity to choose God. And to believe on the promises that he made concerning the Messiah to come. You haven't been gypped out of anything. that a word anybody uses anymore? You haven't been cheated. You have the same choice in your lifetime to trust and believe the promise that God has made to you of a Savior. And if you believe and stay faithful, you have chosen God and He will add you to His inheritance. And if you choose not to, like Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, then He'll get somebody else. And you will be judged. It's just pretty plain when you read the whole book. I'm oversimplifying. I understand that. And you have to understand that if in a 50-minute teaching, you can't do the whole thing. But I want you to look at this from God's point of view. He gave them that promise, and they, first kid born, Cain, I've gotten a man from the Lord. He happened to be the first murderer here. But I want you to see something else that I don't think people look at with Cain. In verse 4, it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. Well, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord. He offered it unto Yahweh. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. The word fat in the Hebrew is the best. The best thereof. Cain just brought a gift. Abel brought the best. And the Lord hath respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he hath no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain got all and changed his whole. What, are you kidding me? Which is what a lot of people do with God too, right? But I want you to see this. And Yahweh said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, then sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Difficult verse. Another translation of that particular verse in the New Living Translation. It says, you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. I believe we learned this in the rest of the Bible, that it's called the renewed mind. It's called controlling your thinking. This is your job. Nobody does that but you. But again, I don't want to deal with Cain, and I want to deal with sin. Who is fighting for Cain? Who intervenes? Who intervenes directly? God is fighting for every single soul, and He will fight for every single soul on the earth who has ever been born. He wants them to choose Him. He wants them to be in the kingdom of God to come. Because God wanted originally a planet filled with people who He could be their God and they would be His children. And He wanted to fellowship with them for eternity. And you know what? Almighty God will not be denied. If it takes 100 million years to fill this planet, then let it be so. But he fought directly for Cain. He has fought for your heart and life. You have heard his voice. You've always known what's right and wrong. You may not have always cared because that sin controlled you. It's always crouching at the door. It's always ready for the attack. But God has always fought for you. Before you knew the scripture, and he fights for you after you know the scripture. But that's what, this is what God wants. He wants a planet filled with people. So he's, Adam and Eve, if they believe and kept faithful to having faith in that promise that a seed would come, they're going to be in the kingdom. Cain, I know, is not, because he rejects it and never changes. He's cursed. Abel, he'll be there. He died, but he'll be there. I think that's a good deal. See, look, John chapter 3. A verse that is familiar to many people, but not thought of very much in its context. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is recorded in Numbers, where what was going on then was the people of Israel had sinned again, a great sin. They'd said, oh man, I'm so tired of eating this manna that God provides me. They're complaining and turning against him and not being thankful for all that they've been given, all the deliverance that they've been given. So God, the judgment was that fiery serpents, and they're called fiery serpents not because they were little snakes on fire, it's because when they bit you, you felt like you were on fire and you died. So God's judgment, and whole bunches of people dropped dead with that one. So the people cried unto the Lord and said, you know, we've sinned. Take away the serpents. God said to Moses, make me a brass serpent. Stick it up on a pole. It was draped like this. Not necessarily, there's two of them in ancient times. There's one draped across a pole like this. And then you have the American Medical Association, which comes from the Greek religion. Okay? One's the one Moses did, and the other one is the one that the Greeks did. I suggest that you stick with the one Moses did. But the point is, he said, make this thing, and anybody who looks at it after they've been bitten, they'll live. Anybody who turns and looks at that serpent, looks at their sin, looks at the fact that what is their judgment is because of their sin. And if they look to that, if they obey me, they'll live. And if they don't, they'll die. They brought it on themselves, right? There's no such thing as a free lunch. What you sow is what you're going to reap. There's an expression, you know, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it. What you sow in your life is what you're going to reap. And God doesn't always take away the consequences. They still got bit. He didn't take away the snakes. He just gave them a way to be saved. He hasn't taken away the evil in this world, but he has given us a way to be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, you don't have to come to the world to condemn it. It's already condemned. All of them. Adam sold it out. The only way out of this thing, the penalty, the consequence of Adam's sin, which he has transferred to us all, fair or unfair, it's the way it is. Because you wouldn't exist if God said, let's start from scratch. Now you got a shot. You look at him on the cross, what he has done for you. My sin put him there, because I'm already condemned. But if I believe on him that died for me, who God raised from the dead, then I will have eternal life. If I stiffen my neck and say, well, come on. Then go ahead, play the game, see what happens. No skin off of my nose, but God will get what he wants. God is going to get a planet filled with people who love him. And the way it seems to be working here is, go back to Genesis in your mind. God made man, gave him everything. Man's sin. But God's fighting for Cain. He's fighting for all these people. He gave Enos and Enoch and Enos. They're fighting for God's people because they were prophesying of the days that would come and the judgment of God and to be faithful to him. You can read about that in Jude. Then you had man just got worse and worse till the days of Noah, until there's only one guy left. How am I going to save this man? He's surrounded by whole earth. Every thought continually is evil. And God, it says, it repented him that he even did this. So to save Noah, takes him and the eight souls, his family, tells them to build a boat and kills the rest of the earth, so that they can make it. Because eventually everybody gets tired. I don't care how good you are. And the point is, God's not going to be denied. So he kept man alive. And then he got to Abraham. And he found a man who trusted him and believed him. Was he perfect? No. Abraham was serving other gods in his father's house. But God said to him, hey, Abraham, get up and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham believed God. And then in Genesis 12, it says that when the Lord said to him, I'm going to have this seed come through your line, It says Abraham believed God and God counted that to him for righteousness. That's how Abraham was righteous, not by works, but by his faith in the coming Messiah. And then goes through Abraham, the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes. And then he comes through David, the king's line. And that's why all those very boring genealogies are in there. Not to bore us to death, but to prove to us that the seed that was born of Mary is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Legally, absolutely. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, by his works, by his word, proved, I am the Messiah. And then God sealed it when he raised him from the dead. Because nobody else has ever gotten up. Buddha's dead, Muhammad's dead, all the rest of these characters are dead and they did not get up. That was the seal. But God's always fought for man. When he was with Israel, Israel rejected the Lord in the days of Samuel. So you know what? Samuel was the final judge. You know, there was a number of them. And the people were, people were terrible. All right? Samuel was the final judge. And they said, you know, we don't want you to judge us anymore. We want a king. Give us a king. All right, go there for a second. Go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 8. And again, I'm sharing this in light of what God wants, what he's fighting for, what he's ultimately going to get. Whether you accept it or not, he's going to have a planet filled with people that love him. Maybe that's why it's taken so long. And when they came out of Egypt, you know, you had those millions of people that came out of Egypt. It only says three believed, Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. The rest of them died for their unbelief and they didn't enter into it. And their kids had a shot. God gave their kids a shot, but the original crew, who was 20 years old and upward, three. So if the percentages are like that through the years, it's going to take a while. But you know what? God had Moses lead millions. He fought for them. He proved himself to them. He pled with them. This is what God wants. He wants you. He'll fight for you. He has in the same exact way. Question is, will you choose him? That's the only issue. If you don't, drop dead. And he'll raise you up if you really are. He's going to raise everybody up. I mean, I don't want to be, but this is good to think about. Because I thought about this. You know how Frankie sings, I did it my way, Sinatra? Got that song, I did it my way? I always like that song because it's the epitomization of arrogance. Most folks like it because they like that kind of arrogance. And I don't know about Frank, but he's dead, but I don't know about him. All right? But you live your life like that with God? Good. You're going to live. You're going to think you did it your way. You're going to think you got away with this. You're going to say, hey, I did it my way, baby. And you're going to drop dead, and God's going to raise you from the dead on the day of judgment and make sure you know. No, you didn't, buddy. See, this wasn't about you. Look at what you could have had. It's my way. This is going to be Yahweh's way. And I'm not even going to let you drop dead and think you got away with it. I'm going to get you up and make sure you know that there is no one besides the Lord. That's a chilling thought. I'm really looking forward to it. Maybe that's why they put R.I.P. on the thing. Rest in peace. We'll see. We'll see. God's going to have it his way, and nobody's getting away with this. None. It says you and I will have to give an account of every idle word. We're going to stand there before the Lord. It's the same God. There's no respect of persons with him. We will all give an account of ourselves, the differences. Those of us who have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and believed what he has done for us, he was our substitute. And when you stand before the judgment throne of God, the Lord, so to speak, will come up to the bar after they read out all that you deserve, and you're going to know that you don't deserve eternity. I am going to be so ashamed on that day. And my Lord's going to step up and say, I paid for that. He's justified. He's acquitted of all charges because he believed on me. That's the difference. And for all eternity, I'm going to know that my Lord saved me. I'm no better than the sinner. I'm no better. The difference is, I believe the promise. Christians aren't better than unbelievers. We try harder, and we believe the promise. Sound like I ought to quit now. First Samuel chapter 8. I just want to show you again how God fought for his people. You can read this in every single record if you look at it from God's point of view. Why is he fighting for these people? Why? Not. Yeah, he's fighting because he wants them in eternity. But if they don't want him, he'll kill them. He's going to kill them the second death. This is not blind, stupid love. This is not infatuation. This is not like we think. I want a family to fellowship with, to be with for eternity, and he will not be denied. It says the people are his inheritance. In Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Saul, to Samuel at Ramoth, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. Then they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected you, thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherein they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. I want you to do everything that they say, but you know what? I want you to protest solemnly. God knows he's going to do it. But you make sure that they understand that this is not right. You're going to do it, but tell them it ain't right. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people and asked for a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over 50, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them he's going to take, and give them to his servants, his cronies. Sound familiar, guys? It's called government. Okay. And he will take a tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. You're going to be working for him. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you should have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Let me tell you a prayer that he's not going to answer. You ever know what God will and won't do? Well, he ain't changing it back. The people of God did not want God to rule over them directly through his prophets. So, okay, you want a king? This is what you get. And this is what your king's going to do for you. Now, we have the same thing today, governments. You know, this is the first nation. I don't want to go through an American history lesson, but you know, America is the first one not to have a king, a Caesar. Okay? And the guys that put together this country really knew the Bible. Most of them that were signers of the Declaration of Independence and who wrote the Constitution were ordained ministers. And you know what they did? They limited government. They told the government what it could not do. You can't take my papers. You can't limit my speech. You can't tell me what religion I got or what God I got to pray to. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do the other thing. It was a smart, why? Because it's written here. This is what they'll do. And when government's out of control, it runs and takes everything. There's no limit to what it'll take. And we're a pretty good country. You go to some others, they take everything. You're the servant. They know better. They got everything. Go to Haiti. Hang out in Haiti. Yeah. Go to Saudi Arabia. The king over there. He takes care of the people only as much so that they don't rise up against them. That's all. And if he don't like you, you're dead. You disappear. That's government. And God says, when you cry to me about this, this big mistake, you rejecting me, I'm not going to hear you regarding it anymore. And it's not going to change until my Lord returns. And he knocks down every nation that stands against him. And every army that stands against him. And he becomes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I just wanted you to get this picture. Samuel and these people have been, they've had a really good run. Samuel is one of the most powerful prophets. And I tell you what, Israel's never wanted. Things have been really good. God has bared his arm for these folks. Every battle, all the rest of it, anything that came their way, and God delivered them through Samuel. And yet, you're old. Give us a king. Okay, this is what he's going to look like. This is how he's going to be. We got the picture. We live in it now. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have us a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. Isn't that just like, you know, we want to be like everybody else. Good. That really worked out well. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, I guarantee you, you know, the guys that decide to start the wars, don't go fight them. They send your sons into battle. People who start them, no matter where they are, they don't go to battle. And you know what? They don't judge you. They get one of their cronies to judge you. And Samuel heard all the words that the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice, unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go every man unto your city. Shorten this up a little bit. Next verse, chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man in Benjamin whose name was Kish, and he was a mighty man. Verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than all the people. God is going to pick Saul, the absolute best man in the nation. You reject God and he gets you the best possible man to do this? Why? Me, I would have gave them the bum. But that, thank God I'm not God, right? He gives him the best possible man. Because God is still fighting for these people. Then later on, verse 15. And the Lord told Samuel in his ear, all day before, the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over the people of Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. That he may save them. They have wholesale rejected God just like Adam did. Adam and Eve committed high treason. These guys are doing the same. and God gives them the best possible man so he can save these people. And then goes through this whole thing. Verse 27. Saul meets with him, speaks with him, and then anoints him king. He anoints him the captain over the Lord's people, all by himself. While they're going out the next morning, after they eat together, he shows them all the things that he needed to know, just convinces him that this is the Lord, and then says to him, verse 27, it says, and they were going down to the end of the city, and Samuel said to Saul, bid the servants to pass before us. And they passed on. But stand thou still while, that I may show thee the word of God. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, and he kissed him and said, is it not because Yahweh hath anointed thee to be the captain over his inheritance? That was it. That was the whole ceremony. Kissed him. Is it not because Yahweh has chosen you to be the captain of his inheritance? And this is all by the two men, all by themselves. Nobody else even witnesses the thing. And then he tells him everything that's going to happen that day and all the people he's going to meet, all to prove God is in this. This is the truth. And he shows them the sign that you're going to meet these guys, this guy's going to give you that, and the rest of it. And it's all to prove to Saul that this anointing, you're going to be the captain. It's funny, though, because when they all get together, all the people get together, and Saul wants to present Samuel wants to present Saul to the people. It says that Saul goes out and he's hiding himself. And the Spirit of God tells him he's hiding among the stuff. Go get him, he's hiding in the stuff. He was a good man. He didn't ask for this. He was looking for two asses that were lost. He didn't wake up in the morning and say, I had any desire to be king or the captain of my people. God chose him. And he was scared. But look at what God does for him. He says, you're going to meet some prophets that day. Verse 6, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. God picks the best man to deliver his people, anoints them the best king he could find them, gives this man the Spirit of God, and changes his heart into another man to save a people who have rejected him, even though they've been told what's going to happen. And Saul goes out to battle with Samuel, and there's a deliverance in that thing. The Philistines are gone for a while. But you know what? This don't last. The best man possible disobeys God. Pride, arrogance, and God justly judges him. And then he decides, you know, I'm going to go pursue after witchcraft and sorcery, and literally gets himself possessed. And finally commits suicide at the end. That was the best guy available. And yet God's people survived. And then David was anointed, but Saul persecuted him because once God rejected him from being king. So you only keep the job as long as you stay faithful. He, you know, it's not a lifetime appointment with God. Saul was anointed king. He disobeyed. God said, I'm going to take this away from you, and this guy's going to, somebody else is going to have it. He couldn't handle it. He still had the job. He still had the army. He still had the power. But he didn't have God. And when you don't have God, if your delight isn't in Yahweh, if you don't have him, you may be physically king, but you're a miserable wretch. You may have money in the bank, but you ain't got nothing. It says in Proverbs, better is that which a poor man hath than because he has the Lord than that who has many riches. So I think I'm going to leave it here. But if you read every single record in the scriptures, all of them, from this particular point of view, God is fighting for these people, not because he's a fool, not because he's a sucker, not because he's just not really all that with it. Is this what people think? I thought that way. I did when I was young. I did. Okay, you know, I can sin like a trooper Friday and Saturday. I'll say I'm sorry and I'll be in good with him on Sunday. I treated him like I thought he was a fool. All you got to do is ask for forgiveness, right? That's what I thought. Jerk. I was. But he'll always fight for you. He'll never give up on you. It says he never leaves you nor forsakes you. He pleads with you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which I've given to you. You can grieve it. But he will never cease to fight for you.